So as we were getting ready for the wedding of the century, at least for us, I called Jeff and I said, "Jeff, would you preach on the Sunday after? We're heading out for a few days here, and I wanted to get a week off of sermon prep so we could just be together." And so Jeff was gracious to say, "Yeah, he'd come and share." Jeff has been, how many years has it been, Jeff? Been a while, and it's been a ride. Jeff's one of the elders of the church. Jeff has spoken before. This is the first time that Jeff has preached here since Pam went home to be with the Lord last October. His wife Pam, how many years? How many years you married? 20-something years. She's shaking her head right now. 20-some years, Pam, and we love her and miss her every day, as I know you guys do too. But I have to tell you, the day that I got the call from, I was calling because I knew that Pam was in the hospital and things weren't looking good for COVID, and I called. Just to see, hey, what's up? You know, where are we? What's going on? And Jeff told me, he's like, I didn't know she was gone. And Jeff told me, he's like, no, she didn't last a minute off the respirator and went home to be with the Lord. So Jeff's going to talk to you this morning about back to basics, or is he? But I wanted to commend to you that this is a man who knows what it means to lean on God, what it means to take all your anxieties to Him, what it means to stay near the cross, what it means to trust Him, even when your world falls apart. So I am honored to turn this pulpit over to my friend and my brother, Jeff McConnell.
Yeah, a little teary-eyed. I love you, brother. All righty. This is the last chance you have to escape before the pain starts. If anybody wants to leave, I'm not going to hold it against you. I've obviously had a lot of anxiety about this because I had a couple dreams where I was given a message to the congregation. And by the third dream, I realized something, and I called and I told Theranos. I said, I realized that in the dreams when I was given the message, there was a plexiglass border or surround here, and I don't know if that was to protect you guys from me or protect me from you. And it was strange that that was there. Sometimes I wonder about the things that run through my head, you know? That better? I woke up this morning. This is weird. I woke up this morning, and it is like my head's full of cement. I can barely hear anything. I got this hearing aid in, but it's not doing anything. I could throw it away. It's not making a difference. Okay? So I'm doing a lot of lip reading, and unless you're this close to me, I'm not hearing anything. So let's hope that this goes well. And I will have some problems, obviously, but this should go okay, because I love Jesus, and I know that He's here with me. Let me pray real quick before we get started. Lord, thank You for this beautiful day. Thank You for the opportunity to be part of this church family. I believe with all my heart that this is absolutely the best church family in the world. Pam loved this church family. I love this church family. Anna loves to come to church. She loves everything that goes on here. And we are blessed. Lord, thank You for all Your love and care. And in Your precious name, amen. Okay, we titled this Back to the Basics. which basically means back to the Bible. Everything we do, this right here, this is what we need. This is our foundation. There's nothing that goes on in our lives that we can't find an answer for in the Bible. We build upon the truth that it contains because the Word of God is truth. It's black and white, no gray area, no ifs, ands, or buts. The truth, the truth, the truth. It's right here. No matter what's going on, no matter what you come up against in life, open up your Bible and you're going to find the answer that you need. We hear these truths every week in the good, solid, Bible-based preaching that Theron delivers, sermon after sermon after sermon. We are blessed to have such a good pastor. And we are blessed to have such a good church family. I have a loose translation of something that Charles Spurgeon said. Now, if you're a Charles Spurgeon fan, please don't beat me up, because I know I didn't get it right, because I heard it and I tried to find it and I couldn't find it. So what I said, I'm doing from memory. And he was talking about a perfect church. He said that if he would have waited to find a perfect church, he would have never gone to church. And if he had found the perfect church, it would be imperfect the minute he set foot in it. That is why those doors are open, because everyone is welcome to become part of our church family. Because a good church family is part of your Christian foundation. Without a solid footing, you will fall into the world and all of its sin. If you would, in the Pew Bible, on page 939, we are going to read Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. If you're ready, here we go. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, whom by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disembodiment to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Paul wrote this a very, very long time ago. But it sounds exactly like our world today. Nothing in human nature has changed, and we still need our Lord and Savior to remove the temptation from us, because we can't do it on our own. Because without Jesus, we don't stand a chance. Let us read Matthew 18, chapter 18, verses 7 and 9. Let me see here. I got the right, make sure I got the right page. Sorry about my stumbling up here. Here it is. It's on page 823, Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 and 9. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Sin is that serious. We know that sin leads to death. But our Lord and Savior Jesus conquered death. And he did it not for himself. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of us. One more reading. Let us do Jude chapter 7. Yeah. Jude verses 17 through 22. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying it in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. And we're going to read Matthew 7, 7 to 13, page 812. Yes, Man, I'll tell you what. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The world is a mess, but it's been a mess for a long time. We have the gift that our Lord and Savior Jesus gave us. We have the forgiveness of sins, and we can have eternal life. I have a story that I've been bumping around in my head for a while, and I've told a few people this, but I think I finally had it all figured out. And I want to, if you would lend me your imagination for a short while, I have a story that I call a salvation story. And it goes like this. A man fell asleep, and he started to have a dream. And in the dream, he's sitting in front of a mirror. Just him and the mirror. Beautiful mirror. Very, very, very intricately carved, high-quality frame with a piece of high-quality beveled glass in the middle. Big mirror. But on the outside of the mirror, there are smaller mirrors. Okay, so there's a couple mirrors here and a couple mirrors here and then the big one in the middle. And he's sitting there looking in the mirror, and out of the corner of his eye, he catches something, and he looks over, and there, in one of the smaller mirrors, was something that happened years ago. A sin that he had done, and he looked at it, and he had to own it. He said, yeah, I remember that. I remember doing it. And then there's another one over here. He looks over and he says, yeah, I'm owning that one too. I have to admit that was me. And then he kind of concentrated back on the big mirror and he noticed that it was like a cascade of mirrors. Like if you've ever held two mirrors looking at each other, it just seems to go on forever. And he thought, well, that's different. And as he's looking at himself in the mirror, and there's a sin that he remembers, there's one up there, they flashed around him. What is going on? And then it was like he fell into the mirror. And now he's in a different pain. But guess what? All those little mirrors that surrounded the big one are more sins that he had done. Sins that he had done to other people for greed or hate or whatever. It didn't matter. Things that he had done to himself, things he had done to his family. They're just coming, boom, boom, boom. And he's remembering every one of them. Yep, I did that. Whew. Fell into another pain in the mirror. And now he notices something, that his reflection in the mirror is starting to change. Because the mirror was showing the real image and not the one he wanted to see. So he's thinking about it. Here comes something he had to own, something he had to admit, something he did. Another pain goes by. And he's thinking to himself, what is going on? This is the strangest thing I've ever had. What is this? But he realized that as he's watching his sins being reminded to him, that his reflection is getting uglier and uglier. These are the things that he did. And as he's watching these, he's realizing that his image is not what he wants to see, but it is becoming the image of the person he became because of these sins. And this goes on for quite a while. Pain after pain. The thing is, it's starting to go faster. And he can feel it. He can physically feel himself picking up speed, going through these panes of glass. But no matter how fast he's traveling, he's not missing any one of the sins that he had done in the past. Couldn't miss not one of them. Had to own every one of them. He was responsible for it. He knew it, and he was acknowledging it. He was putting right there. I know I did that. I can't ignore that anymore. And by now, not only are these panes of the mirror coming faster and faster, his image in the mirror is really, really getting ugly. The big pain of the mirror is showing him for what he really is, not what he wants to believe, what he really is. Faster and faster, more and more sins that he's created and he's done, things he's hurt people, years and years and years. He's owning it all. And it occurred to him, it's like I'm going year by year, through my life. And now, it's really starting to pick up speed. He is going through these panes of glass so fast, or the panes of a mirror so fast, that he's wanting to hold on to something. It's like we're talking speed of a jet plane or something. He's having trouble catching his breath. You know, he physically feels himself traveling through these panes in the mirror. And never once does he miss not one single sin. And he's starting to think to himself, I don't think this is a dream at all. If it is, this is really some kind of dream. So, as the speed increases, he's starting to get scared of how fast he's traveling, because it is really, it's like the speed of light, just moving, pain after pain in the mirror, sin after sin, having trouble catching his breath, starting to really get afraid. What is going on? Where am I headed? And just when he thought, I can't go any faster, boom, he's not in the mirror anymore. He's in somewhere that is very, very dark. He doesn't know where it is. But one thing became immediately apparent to him, that he was scared. He didn't know where he was, but he knew he didn't want to be there. Dark, just like pitch black, dark, can't see anything. Didn't know if his eyes were open or closed. Didn't matter. He couldn't see anything. But what he did experience was things he could feel and things he could hear. And one thing was for sure, none of it was good. He didn't like where he was. He wanted to get out of there. He was scared like he'd never been scared before in his life. And he started to see, or say, sense things moving close to him. We're trying to get him. Something was trying to get him. And he'd scoot this way or scoot that way. Because although it didn't get him, he knew it was trying. And then he started to hear the most blood-curdling screams. Not just hear them, he felt them. He was, the noise was unbelievable. But to experience the scream and know why the scream happened, he was experiencing absolute, utter loneliness. The feeling of people who have nowhere to turn all by themselves was crushing down upon him. The pain of heartbreak, of somebody who had been wronged and left, he could feel it. It was like he was sharing in all of this torture and torment. The scream of a mom whose baby had been killed in front of her. He felt it. And it just went on and got louder and louder and more intense. And as he's hearing and feeling all this stuff, he knows that the space is getting smaller. And that stuff that he feels is trying to grab onto him, get a hold of him, is getting closer. He feels like he's scooching back in the corner. He's got nowhere to go. But yet, it's still after him. And he's scared. He's never been this afraid before in his life. He wants out of there. He doesn't like this place. He doesn't know why he's here, but he knows he wants to leave. The noise, the pain, the suffering is just getting more and more intense. He's backed into a corner. He has nowhere else to go. He's like this. He's curled up, and he just wants to go. And he can feel that whatever that is trying to get him, is right there. And he knows that this is it. Right about that time, he says, "That's it. I know I'm done." And the fear overtakes him, and he just screams a death scream. Because he knows it's over. He knows he's a goner. He's done. And then just like that, when he screams that scream, because he thought he is at the very end of whatever it is he is or where he is, that this is the end of the line, whoo, he's sitting back in front of the mirror. All the little mirrors around the edge are clear. No more reflections in those. But the big mirror, there he is. He sees his image. And what else he sees, there's a hand on his shoulder. And he knows that that hand is the hand of Jesus Christ. He realizes then that he was in hell and Jesus pulled him out. And since that day, he's never been afraid of anything in his life, because he was where we don't want to go. But Jesus saved him. That's a dream. But it was more than a dream. It turned into vision, maybe it turned into, it was an intercept, what's the fancy word I'm trying to think of? It was an intervention by Jesus. I seen it. I'm here to tell you that hell is real. And if you ever have anybody tell you lightly and make jokes about it, that it ain't going to happen. You know, if you don't, oh, you don't need that God stuff, you'll be okay. When you die, you're going to pass away and that's it. Dust to dust, you're gone. Nah. You're going to go one of two places. You're going to have Jesus on your side and you're going that way. Or you're going to go down below and you don't want to be there. I'm going to close in prayer and have Theron come back up. Lord, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for giving me the courage to share. Thank you for relieving my anxiety. Thank you for taking the fears of the world and washing them away with your blood. I love you, and in your precious name, amen.